Look, at I want to say up front today, Zasan, yes, that it is quite possible, and it is possible, and it does happen for Christians to become depressed. So I want to say up front, because a lot of times, I don't know if I do it myself, but people who are depressed feel even worse because the church says, well, come on, snap out of that, okay? But as we saw in some of the scriptures that we looked at last Sunday and the Sunday before, in fact, people do get depressed. They do get down in the dumps or into a funk or singing the blues and all that stuff. But as we also saw, it's not to be the normal state of a Christian. So I just want to say that up front that the mystics used to say that sometimes they go through the dark night of the soul. And I mean, they are dark because you're wondering what is going on. But on the other hand, anyone who's concerned for the care of their people or the souls of their neighbors and or anyone else knows that God has freely provided Jesus Christ as a remedy in part, if not wholly, in the words of Scripture. There are Scriptures. You know, when I went to Moody Bible Institute, I took the, you know, there's many different routes for counseling, okay? My route is the cognitive route. If you will open up and tell me what you're thinking about events in your life, then we can apply scriptures to combat that, and sooner or later, they will not hold the ability to keep you depressed. Cognitive. In other words, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, by the renewing of our minds. The mind is a function of us that can override other things in our lives. We speak to ourselves. We renew our minds. We link up new charges related to instances that we have. This year's pastor's conference at Parkside, which I went to and also Art went to, was entitled Trusting the Word of God to Do the Work of God. Trusting the Word of God to Do the Work of God. And the implication is, as God's word is effective, as well as being perpetually relevant to our times and to our lives. And so much so that in Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, if you want to turn there with me, it says that His word cannot return void. Why don't you turn there with me, Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. 11. And we usually just quote 11, but I want to start in verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Got it? Most people? Here's what it says, and I read from the NIV. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The application would be is when we have thoughts that are leading us to be depressed, His thoughts are much higher than that. He's got a better perspective, eternal perspective on things. Verse 10, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish," we certainly can see that this time of the year, "so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void," my translation says empty, "but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it." So we have that assurance that the Word of God, when read, spoken, the very God-breathed words that are in the Bible, that it will accomplish what it is intended to do in our lives. Sometimes it makes people harder, hardens people. Sometimes it softens them. But pray to God that the Word of God would have no effect on anybody. That our society would become so dead that they would not be affected by it. But anyway, so we know that the Word of God is active. We know from Hebrews that it's like it's a sharp sword that cuts in a double-edged sword that cuts both ways without any kind of difficulty at all. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and let's read this. Because this is a tremendous benchmark scripture. And I hope that today that you see it in a light that maybe you've never seen it before, okay? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Here's what it says. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." You know, the Word of God penetrates deeply into our inner being. Probably that being where you don't let other people into too often. Okay, maybe your family, your spouse, or whatever. But it penetrates deeply into our minds and heart. And it says that it divides between the soul and the spirit. Now you have to understand, the soul life of man is that animal-based life. Not necessarily always evil, but his mind, his will, and his emotions. And the Word of God separates for us what is of the spirit as opposed to what is of the old man or the flesh. This is tremendous help for us as believers in Christ, because the Word of God can start to take our thoughts and put them in categories of, well, that's not God, but this is God. And that is the road to mental health. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we'll have the joy of the Lord, and the enemy will not be able to implant his insidious thoughts into our mind that lead us to be depressed. It divides. It divides. It shines like a piercing light on what is of the Spirit as opposed to the flesh. And I say, the Word of God is a great help for those who have lost their joy and you're wrestling with some sort of depression, some sort of melancholy, some sort of thought pattern that's not doing you any good. And look, we all have them. Amen? Yes, we all have them. One thing that we're going to mention today, there's actually two things, and I need to move along here. Connected with depression sometimes, spiritual depression, and I use that term purposely because I know there's depressions that are caused by other things, okay? And I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about depression that comes through the avenue of the mind because of what we're thinking. And one of those problems that we have is with our emotions. When our emotions dictate our joy, okay? I guess that's the best way I could say it. And there's nothing so frequently encountered in the Christian life as a source of unhappiness and even depression than this problem of feelings. I mean, all week I wrestled with this. What is a feeling? You know, it's almost, you can't get your mind around it or your hand around it, but you know what it's like when it comes, right? And my thinking is, and I don't know if this is wholly true, but emotions are, for the most part, main part, the result of something else. And one of the main things that emotions are a result of is what we are thinking. I mean, we sit down, I watch chick flicks with my wife. Matter of fact, yesterday I went over to see this band, and the band played this song, and I'm sitting with all these people, and I'm crying. with a bunch of ladies there. And I said, it must be my time of the month. You know, I don't know, you know. And they laughed. No. It wasn't derogatory. They thought it was actually charming. They thought it was interesting, okay? So don't converge on me. Don't converge on me. You're taking that wrong. And, you know, I'm thinking, well, why am I crying? You know, it's the whole scene. They got these young kids, they're all dressed up, they're playing their instruments, they're singing this song about a prayer to God. I mean, the whole thing just, and I've been this way for about 3 days now, so I'm not sure what's going on. Probably not a lack of sleep, actually, would be the bottom of it. But at any rate, what's that? I'm sorry. Oh, somebody said something. Oh, okay, good. Okay, good. That's all right. I'm just trying to draw you in. It's okay. Okay. So where was I at? We're constantly troubled by our feelings, aren't we? I even went online. There was that guy, Morris Albert. Remember him? Feelings. Nothing more. I mean, just rank sort of lounge lizard song. So I'll just offend everybody today. But at any rate, you know the song, right? You've done it. You've been there. Chris says he's played those places. But we get these feelings that it isn't the joyous feelings that are the trouble with us. It's these feelings of unhappiness, this blue cloud that comes over us. And nobody likes to be in that situation. You know, feeling blue and down. Although, there's some people that seem to enjoy being miserable, right? those who find their happiness in being unhappy. Maybe you were married to somebody like that. I don't know. But I've met them in my life, and sometimes I resemble that. So what is the proper place of feelings in the Christian life? Because they're definitely a good thing to have, right? They're of vital importance. We are actually made in such a way, a makeup, as that's part of what it means to be human, right? I mean, to be deadpan, I mean, we want to feel life. We want to be moved. But we need to learn how to handle those emotions, right? That's where the fly in the ointment is. How are we going to handle these emotions? And you think about emotions and feelings and the havoc that they've caused in our world, the misery that it's caused, and because people don't know how to handle their feelings, they go off center, off the bubble, and then, you know, their feelings drive them, and their brains are not engaged, and pretty soon they're doing things that they ought not to do, in many areas of life. But I think one of the things about being a born-again Christian, for me anyways, and I think it applies to all of us, is when I became born again, it started to put these things in the proper order in my life. You know, such as my mind, my emotions, and then my will. You know, so I think that it came that I want to be more guided by my mind. Of course, I want to be guided by the Spirit also, but I didn't want my emotions to just always be driving my actions. They used to say to me all the time, "Well, you wear your emotions on your sleeve." Do you ever hear that? You know, very very hard. Maybe it's part of my makeup to be as a musician too, is to hide what I'm thinking. It comes out. You know, it just comes out in emotions. You find yourself that way sometimes? Yeah. Can be draining for others. Can be an exhilarating experience for us at times, but at any rate. So, one of the things about conversion is that when I got converted, it took me out of this miserable, miry pit. There's a Psalm 40, about being mired in depression or in some sort of pit, and he lifts us out. And that's the norm. It should be for all Christians, that we should have joy in our life. I say that with some sort of reserve, that there will be times when we get in the pit, no doubt. There's sometimes when you find yourself thinking something, and after a while you say, wow, that's really counterproductive. You know, why am I dwelling on that? I should be dwelling on something more, you know. And, you know, one of the things about Christianity is we have music. And if you look in a music theory book, it says that music is an expression of an emotion through sound. That's the bottom line. That's why you have so many different people expressing it either ways, different ways, because music is an expression of an emotion through sound. And look, the Christian faith has always resulted in song. I mean, just look at the Bible. You know, we have the Psalms. He tells them to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So the spiritual songs, because of the joy of the Lord in God's people, have filled the corridors of time. And not only that, but if you look at Revelations, we will be joyously singing His praises. So this is sort of a norm. We have something to sing about, something that moves me deep in my heart, moves my emotions, it moves my mind, it moves my will to do something about it. We want to make His praise glorious. And that's sort of what the world can look at the Christians and say, well, they look like a bunch of sourpusses. You know, their faces are all... they're not happy. Why are they not happy? They're always pointing their finger at what people should be doing. And, you know, where's this joy of the Lord? Why are they any different than us? So feelings are very variable, if I could use that word. They go up and down. And depending on our makeup, I think we talked about that. Some of us are more pensive. Some of us are more... melancholy, some of us are phlegmatic, you know, seems like nothing bothers us, you know, at least outwardly. But, you know, our feelings are tied into our childhood experiences. They're tied into stress. They're tied into our environments, where we work, those we live with. You know, we affect one another. And we cause the feelings come. But I think in all those things, it's not so much what we're going through, but what we're saying to ourselves about what's happening at the moment. Did you get that? It's not the event as much as how I'm interpreting the event. And I, you know, I've said this a lot of times. My wife has helped me. Bethany has helped me a lot in this. And it can be a long road out of depression. But I'm here to tell you that there's a road and there's a light at the end of the tunnel that this too shall pass. Somebody came up to me last week and said, you know, I remember saying that exact thing to myself and to others when they were going through stuff, that this too shall pass. This too shall pass. Well, okay, we better get to our passage today. In our passage today, Timothy was faced with the great task of preaching and teaching, and it was not in the best of times, and I emphasize that because it's similar to our times today. I mean, there's nothing new underneath the sun. And it appears that at times, if you read both epistles to Timothy, that he seemed to be overwhelmed by it all. He needed encouragement from Paul, which Paul supplies. But think about if Timothy, I get this feeling Timothy might have been saying to himself something like this: I'm too young. I'm inadequate for the job. Actually turning upon himself and criticizing himself and saying, do you ever feel that way? I've done that. God, why'd you call me? You see how hard this is for me? This takes so much energy. I mean, I think we all feel that way at times. And we criticize ourselves. And we talk to ourselves. I'm no good. They really don't want me here, and on and on. You ever hear yourself sound very depressing? My wife will say to me, you're not any of those things. You know, you're a new creature in Christ. And then I say, oh, yeah, that's right. Oh yeah, I forgot that. It's amazing how quick we forget that, huh? We can't let these things dominate us, people of God. We cannot let feelings of defeat and emotions of becoming depressed. And because if we do nothing, they run their course, and believe me, they are not all that benevolent. Because you know what's really driving it, in part behind it, is the enemy, and he wants to get you down as low as he possibly can. So what does he tell Timothy? Let's go to Timothy. Sorry. 2 Timothy 1. He says in verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame or stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." In other words, metaphorically speaking, he wants Timothy to remind himself of what has happened in his life. In this particular case, yes, it was a particular gift for his ministry, but the application across the board for us is that we've all been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That at times we need to fan it into flames, stir it up in our lives, and remind ourselves that I'm not going to be dominated by these moods. I'm not going to let them control me. Sometimes it's just getting out of the house. I'm going to go and be with the saints. I know I don't feel like I want to be there, but I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to put korak po korak, but I'm going to put one step in front of the other. And I'm going to talk to myself. I'm going to be with the saints. I'm going to break through these feelings that are bringing me down. I'm going to force myself to just get up and walk. I'm going to stir myself up. I'm going to call upon the gift of the Holy Spirit within. And I'm going to constantly exhort myself through the scriptures that I know. Am I on the right page? I mean, what does Satan want to do? It's like the animal kingdom. You know, when you watch these animal shows and you always see that they want to prey on the one that they can separate. The one who's went off by himself so that he can be devoured. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to alienate us, make us feel like we're the only people in the world with these problems. One of the things that when I started counseling that was so amazing to me, because I never let anybody into my life, was that they said, "These are normal thoughts. We hear these all the time." I'm like, "Really?" I was very quiet growing up. When I started to pour my heart out to somebody else, when they said, "These are normal thoughts," I went, "You got to be kidding me." And I wasn't even born again when I first started my journey through those type of things. But just the fact that I was not alone and I was not some weirdo who thought things that nobody else thought was a great encouragement to me. We looked last week, Psalm 42 and 43. He's depressed. He feels distant from God. What does he do? He talks to himself and says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so troubled or disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." Put your hope in God. Trust him. And you know what's interesting about this is it just seems to defy common sense to do this. Because I don't know about you, but if I have a problem, I need to focus on that problem and get it fixed. Fix it. That's my motto. Why would I turn away from my problem when I need to get it fixed and turn to God? I think I need to focus on myself to get it fixed. And you know what? In the case of medical issues, that's true. You know, you do. You need to focus on what you have and get it fixed. But with spiritual issues, the Bible's telling me is the way to get those things fixed is to look away from myself and look to Him. That's why when you read the Bible, see, there's a danger in reading the Bible for finding out about me in the Bible. But we really got to go to the Bible and ask, what does this reveal about God? What does this reveal about God instead of what does this say about me? Because once we get a good understanding of what the Scriptures reveal about God, we are on the pathway to healthy, whole, spiritual living. But we are such a society now that so centered on self that it just seems like, well, if I'm going to fix this, I got to center on myself. The Scriptures say no. You need to center it on God and what He is and what the truth is and who you are in Christ. You know, and it's interesting. I used to kid Craig when he was here. It sort of happened a little bit before service too when we were asking about the song. I said, you know, I'd ask him a pretty, you know, straightforward question. And that's nothing against Craig because this is common in our culture today. Well, Craig, what do you think about that? And you know what he'd say to me? Well, you know, I kind of feel like... And I said, Sam, I don't want to know how you feel. Because that's become the common way to answer and solve everything. Because it's non-evasive for the other person and it's non-confrontational. But the Word of God's not that way. We don't go to the Word of God and say, well, I feel like that's really the Word of God. Or I'm feeling. You understand how our culture has went away from it? To look at feelings? To center on our feelings gets us out of trouble. Because then we don't have to say, this is what I think. No, I feel that way. Well, feelings change. But if you think a certain way, they're not as likely to change, right? Paul doesn't say, well, look at Timothy. I know you're a little bit timid, I know things are happening, and I feel maybe that you should... No, here's what he tells Timothy. Verse 7. He says, for God, Timothy, did not give you a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but of power, but of love, and of a sound mind or self-discipline. I love this, that He does not give you a spirit of fear. And I don't know if I have enough time to totally develop this week. But that was the other thing that causes us to go into spiritual depression is fear. And boy, I mean, they're of all kinds, aren't they not? Fear of the future, fear of failing, fear of being found out, fear of just fear. I just like to say it's a spirit of fear, but it's really, it is a spirit of fear because it's what Scriptures say, but it's not like some spirit comes on you. Sometimes it comes from within you. You're afraid. And the devil is relentless. He doesn't care. Any method he can to bring us down, he'll do that. Fear. Do you ever have any fears to wake up in the middle of the night? Huh? Has anybody had any fears here? Man. Fear of my future, or my job. How am I going to support myself when I get older? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? I mean, you string enough of those together, you've lost your joy. No doubt. We give in to fear. And what he's saying to Timothy is the problem here is we give in to those fears. And he's saying, remind yourself who you are, Timothy. God is, that's not from God. He didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power. He's put the Holy Spirit in you. You need to stir that up. You're not a normal man anymore. Just a plain, ordinary man. You know, we like to say, well, I'm just a plain, ordinary man like anybody else. You know, I get that. There's a little bit of humility in that. But you're not ordinary. You're a new creature in Christ that's been filled with the Holy Spirit, given the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. And that comes in handy when the enemy, and we're about ready to, he's about ready to crush us. We get sucked into that fear. I wrote this down. I can't remember who quoted it, but in effect, what Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, now listen closely. You seem to be thinking about yourself and about life and all the challenges and problems facing you as if you are still an ordinary, unregenerate person. Boy, how quickly that tape rises up in us, right? We forget who we are in Christ. We forget what he's done for us. But Timothy, he says, he writes, you are not an ordinary person. You're a Christian. You've been born again. The Spirit of the living God is in you. However, you are facing things in your life as if you've forgotten the fact that you're just not an ordinary person anymore. Look, and I'm not trying to build pride in us. I'm just saying that we are not just ordinary, unregenerate persons. We have the Spirit of the living God living in us. Wow. And the trouble is we forget that on a regular basis. I forget it, you forget it. We let our fears dominate us. We let our emotions dominate us. We let our circumstances dominate us. He says, you got to change your thinking. And I'm here to remind you, Timothy, you're not an ordinary person. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. God has not given you a spirit of fear. You have love. You have to remember, you know, he mentions love, which is interesting to me. The spirit of love. How does that fight what Timothy is going through? Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, the answer is self-love, self-concern, and self-protection. Have you realized that the essence of fearful people, Christians including, is that they are really too absorbed in self? How can I do this? What if I fail? They are constantly turning upon themselves and concerned about themselves. And there's only one way to get rid of self, and that is to be so absorbed in someone or something else that you have no time to think of yourself. Now that's old school philosophy, right? I remember moping around the house, my dad said, get outside and do something. I mean, always. Get your mind off yourself. I mean, he'd see me ruminating over something. Whether he caused it or whatever it was, or something in my life. You say, you're still thinking about that? I forgot all about that. You know, go get outside and play and do something. Because if you don't, I'm gonna get you something to do. It's going to involve a shovel and digging a hole, usually. I dug more holes growing up, Patrick. I mean, my father would dig holes on the side of the house and put stones in it for the downspouts. Be out there in the night with a light bulb hanging down there. I thought it was actually punishment. I couldn't really understand something like, well, just let it flow out into the yard. But at any rate, but the whole idea is in this case, the love, is we get so absorbed in the love of God for us That's the point. When we, you know, Paul said, I want you to understand the height and the depth and the breadth of the love that God has for you. That we become so absorbed in Him and His love for us that we can't, the two can't coexist. Self and thinking about how much He loves us. Our focus changes. He says, look it, I've given you a sound mind, Timothy. Boy, I remember when I first heard that. Because my mind was not sound. You may still think it's not sound. I don't know. But at one point in my life, it was not a reliable source of input at times. Little bit of neurotic, little bit of paranoia, little bit of this, that, and the other. And I remember a friend of mine showing, he said, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I went, sound mind. That's what I need. A mind that doesn't scare me because of its thought process. Man, we have the solution for the world's problems in Christ Jesus. It's what propelled me into ministry back then. To help people in this short little jaunt here on planet Earth to know their Savior and to have a joyful journey. There's joy in the journey. Wow. You know how you maintain a sound mind? Look at verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1. And I never saw this before until this week. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching. Sound teaching leads to a sound mind. Amen? Amen. Man, look, you renew your mind with the Word of God and specifically to those things that pertain to you at the moment. If you search the Scripture for your particular, whatever it is you're going through, get a concordance, get anything, look for the words. Once you get those Scriptures in your mind that pertain to your certain situation, you'll have victory. I'm not saying it's going to boom overnight, but if you persist, you will win. That's what the gospel's all about, isn't it? You will win. You'll be joyous. Amen? Let's stand.